And greetings in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our morning worship. The call to worship this morning comes from the book of Psalms and Psalm 113 and verses 1 through 3. Let us hear God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the hymn, Praise Lord for Thee in Zion Waits. Let us sing to God's praise. Now let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come to praise your great name this morning. We come as your servants gathered before you, that we might be about this most holy and solemn and yet joyful responsibility and privilege to praise the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, O Lord, we would join our voices with all the saints, even from time past, even to this present day, that we would bless the name of the Lord, even from this time forth and forevermore. We would seek to join with your church, O Lord, even to the ends of the earth, from east to west, north to south, from the rising of the sun to its setting. We would praise your great and mighty name. As we seek to do so, O Lord, we come to acknowledge and confess that we are sinners before you by nature. We acknowledge, O Lord, that by nature no good thing dwells within us, that we do not deserve the least of your kindnesses and goodness to us, but rather, O Lord, we deserve your just condemnation and punishment. And yet, O Lord, we are thankful that whilst you are a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, you are also a gracious and merciful God. And so we would come to confess our sins before you and plead, O Lord, that you would not treat us as those sins truly deserve, but rather treat us in accordance with that grace and mercy that is always toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who is the great Saviour of sinners. We thank you that he is the great probation keeper of your people, that he fulfilled all righteousness on their behalf. And we thank you that he is the one who has paid the penalty in his own blood upon the cross, that sins might be forgiven. We thank you for that complete atonement that was made in his own blood, even as he hung upon the tree, and even as he gave up his life, a ransom for many. And so, O Lord, we pray, forgive us for the sake of your Son, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, our Father in heaven, we bring you our thanksgiving for all of your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for all of our temporal blessings. We thank you for food upon our tables, for clean water to drink. We thank you for the shelter of our homes in these hot summer days. We thank you for the love of our families. We thank you for the relative peace and security of our land. And for each and every other temporal blessing, O Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you also for all of our spiritual blessings, that we are indeed, as your people, gathered together, seated together, even in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus this morning. We thank you for grace that sustains us, O Lord, and grace that enables us to persevere in this pilgrim way, in this narrow way that leads unto life. Though the way may be hard and difficult at times, though there may be trials and challenges and perplexities, we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to grant us your grace, renew it every morning, even as we seek to plod one step in front of another in that way that leads to life. Father, then we come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for this world in all of its need. We ask that you would have mercy upon it. We remember all those places where there is suffering and where there is loss of life, where there is bloodshed and violence, where there is terror. We pray, have mercy. Grant that there might be greater degrees of justice and the upholding of law and order. We pray, O Lord, for those who are suffering from the coronavirus throughout the world. We ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon those who grieve the loss of loved ones. We remember those who are hospitalized. We remember those, O Lord, who are very sick and yet do not have access to medical treatment. We pray for each and every one that you would have mercy upon them. And we pray for those places, O Lord, where there is a natural disaster, where there is typhoon, where there is earthquake, where there is wildfire, where there is all sorts of other circumstances, O Lord, that brings pain and suffering to men and women, boys and girls. Have mercy upon them, we pray. And then, our Father, we do pray for our own land and ask that you would have mercy upon us. We remember our leaders. We pray for them in every different jurisdiction. At each level and branch of government, we pray, have mercy upon them. We pray for common grace, O Lord, that they might govern and administer according to righteousness and justice. Even in these times, O Lord, where there are great difficulties, where there is turmoil, where there is upheaval, where there is unrest, where there is a breakdown of law and order, Lord, we pray that you would be with each one. We remember our law enforcement community at this time and pray that you would help them. We pray, O Lord, for governors. We pray for legislatures. We pray for our courts and our justices. Lord, have mercy upon each one, we pray, and grant that you might help them to fulfill their office even as you have appointed them. Lord, then we do pray for the disasters that have struck our own land. We remember again those states and communities that have been affected with Hurricane Laura. We remember the states of Louisiana and Texas in particular, and pray again that you would have mercy upon them. We pray for first responders, we pray for hospitals, we pray for all those who are seeking to help those who have properties that have been affected, destroyed, those who find themselves without power, without clean water. Lord, in all of these needs, we pray, have mercy. And then, our Father, we do pray for our own state and pray for all those fighting the wildfires. We thank you for some measure of relief in this past week with the cooler weather. But as we look, Lord, even to hot weather this weekend again, we pray that you would help all of our firefighting community. We pray that you would keep them safe, not only from the fires, but from the rigors of firefighting and from heat exhaustion and from injury. Have mercy upon them, we pray. Lord, then we ask for our own needs as a congregation. We pray that you would help us. We pray, O Lord, that you might see us in all of our need. We remember those that have a variety of health needs, whether they be short-term or long-term. We pray that you would see them and that you would grant them your grace and your peace. And in your good time, we pray, O Lord, that you would deliver them from these trials and restore them to full health and strength, if that be so your will. Lord, see us in our needs, we pray. Hear us as we ask these petitions. Forgive our many sins, we ask, even as we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now for the consecutive reading of God's Word in the New Testament, we turn this morning to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and commencing to read in the second part of verse 10. So 2 Peter chapter 2, and reading at verse 10b. Please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we ask again for your help as we would hear your word proclaimed. We pray that you would open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would deliver us from all distractions. We pray that as we come to this central act of our worship, we may hear and we may heed your holy word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 65. Psalm 65, to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Psalm 65 and reading at verse 1. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near, to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Why do Christians go to church? One commentator gives an insightful answer to that important question. He says, quote, "We should all gather in church to worship God for one reason above all others, because God is so worthy to be praised in the assembly of his people." End quote. As we come to worship this morning, as we come to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this should be our greatest priority as we assemble together this morning. The thing that is uppermost in our hearts and minds. Let me ask you at the outset of the sermon this morning, is that so as you have gathered together, even here wherever you are this morning? Your great priority is to praise God, the one who is so worthy to be praised by his people. So often it is easy to doubt or to forget that great priority as God's people. Indeed, if we have doubted or forgotten that this week, how good and right it is to worship God, then Psalm 65 is a much needed wake-up call and reminder for us today. The God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures, deserves all praise and glory. We read that in the very first verse of this psalm. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Well, what do we find in this psalm here this morning? We find this. Psalm 65 shows that God's people always have reasons to praise the Lord in whatever circumstances they may find themselves. As we think about Psalm 65 this morning, we are going to consider five things. First of all, universal grace. Secondly, sovereign might. Thirdly, amazing abundance. Fourthly, spiritual bounty. And then lastly, the right question. So first of all then, universal grace in verses 1 through 4. David begins his praise by exalting God as the Savior who offers grace to everyone. Verse 2. Now back in verse 1, it shows that David is thinking again about the worship of God in the tabernacle upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem. There people came to offer God their praise and their prayers, knowing that God heard them because he is a gracious God. This is the good news, the great news of the God of the Holy Scripture. That is that we are not alone to deal with the overwhelming problems of life. Rather, the Lord hears and answers when we pray. In addition, what we find here in verse 2, God invites the whole human race to come to him in prayer. David says, "To you shall all flesh come." Here the Bible's universal free offer of the gospel invites everyone of whatever tribe or tongue or people or race to come to the true God in repentance and faith through the Savior that God himself has provided, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is significant here that David spoke of all mankind as coming to God in a time when only Israelites, in general, had access to the Lord's tabernacle. It was not freely available to all people. Indeed, few Israelites even imagined that their God would welcome Gentiles. Rather, they often considered them to be despised. God would not welcome anyone but the Israelites. David here is speaking about a time of the future, however, rejoicing that the time would come when, verse 2, to you shall all flesh come. This great truth was later emphasized by the prophets Micah and Isaiah. They prophesied of this great day when God would welcome all, Jew and Gentile alike. The prophet Micah writes, Micah 4, verse 1, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." He goes on to say, "And peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." The prophet Isaiah said something very similar, Isaiah 2 and verses 2 through 3. And so when the prophets spoke of the latter days, they referred to the coming of the Messiah and the preaching of the gospel of God's grace to all nations. This is what the Lord Jesus himself emphasized to the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar that we read of in John 4 at verse 23. That should cause us to pause this morning. Do we ever stop to think that we live at this point in redemptive history when God has sent his gospel to the ends of the earth, that we live in these latter days? Do we marvel, therefore, that God is drawing all kinds of men and women, boys and girls, into his kingdom and granting them his great salvation? If we realize that, either for the first time or again this morning, how the kingdom of God is advancing to the ends of the earth in our own times through the spread of the gospel, then we will exult with David. Praise is due to you, O God, and to you shall vows be performed. Now it is a marvelous thing that God offers his salvation to all who will come to him in repentance and faith. But it is also a marvelous thing to consider that God offers grace to a human race that is universally condemned in their sins. The scriptures tell us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David was aware of that in himself. He is concerned here over his own guilt as he thinks of approaching the holy God. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, he confesses. Sin here prevailed against David by means of his guilty conscience for all those things that he'd said and thought and done, or those things that he'd left unsaid, those things left undone that he ought to have done. So how could he, David, a sinner, or anyone else for that matter, you and I this morning, how can we hope to come before the holy God and be accepted in his presence? Well, David answers that very important question. He answers it by rejoicing in the way that God himself has made. He rejoices in the atonement that God has provided. Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the atonement that God himself has made in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remove the guilt of sin. No sacrifice that we could offer could ever effectively deal with our sin. The writer to the Hebrews makes that clear, Hebrews 10 at verse 4. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed not to a payment that sinful man would make for himself, but they pointed to an atonement that God would graciously provide for his sinful people. That's why we read the testimony of John the Baptist in John's Gospel, John 1 verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so here David anticipates what is fully revealed in the New Testament, praising the God of grace because, verse 3, you atone for our transgressions. The good news of the gospel tells you this morning of what God has done so that sinners like you and me might receive his great salvation as a free gift. Perhaps the reason why so many Christians live without joy and live without joyful praise being constantly offered to God, the great God of their salvation, is that they so often and so easily forget this glorious truth. They forget that their sins are forgiven because of the atonement that God has made. They forget that their sins no longer testify against them. Let us remember this morning, if you have turned to Christ in repentance and faith, God has made Jesus the atonement to wash away your sin. And because of that, those sins no longer stand as testimony against you. And therefore, you have every reason to rejoice, to know that your sins are forgiven, that they do not testify and condemn you, and that you stand justified, declared righteous in the presence of the holy God, and that he welcomes you, and he delights to hear the praise of forgiven, saved sinners like that. David here also points out that God also refreshes his saved people with the gift of himself, verse 4. Having chosen his people by sovereign grace and brought them near through the blood of his Son, God satisfies his people with the blessing of his holy presence. let me ask you this morning, are you satisfied with life? Or if you're honest, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you may turn to, it never in this world truly satisfies you. You were made to know and be satisfied ultimately only in God. So the things of this fallen, sinful world will never ultimately satisfy and fulfill you. So rather draw near to God this morning through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and delight yourself in him and his great salvation. And know that God himself will refresh you even as he grants his presence and his fellowship with all those who trust in him. Well, that brings us, in the second place, to sovereign might. Sovereign might, verses 5 through 8. God is not only willing, but also is able to save his people, verse 5. David here reflects on the way in which God has delivered his people in times past with awesome deeds, overthrowing their enemies and displaying his great righteousness. We think, for example, of the deliverance at the time of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And we think of the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. Such a God who gives such great deliverance and victories to his people deserves to be trusted and praised by all those who trust in him. Whether we are dwelling to the east or to the west, or to the ends of the earth, or over the farther sea, verse 5. And so every Christian today, even as we have to face trouble and danger, whether we live in turbulent times as we do at the present, we may look up to heaven, and we pray to God who is able, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God is not only willing, but he is able to save his people. He has done so in the past, he continues to do so in the present, and he will do so for all the days that he has appointed for us. David here outlines three different displays of this divine power to save. First of all, God showed his power in raising up the mountains, in the great creation, even as we may have opportunity to look to mountains in places where we live. They seem so permanent, as if they've been there forever, but they have not. They were put there by the great power and might of God as he spoke all things out of nothing and into nothing. And then secondly, God has power also to quell the raging sea, verse 7. In the scriptures, often the sea was seen by the ancient world as something turbulent, something untamable, something chaotic. But the God of the Holy Scriptures is God over the raging seas. You may remember the Lord Jesus while he walked this earth in the boat when the storm arose. Seasoned sailors were in fear of their lives. But Jesus arose and spoke those words of power, "Peace, be still." And the waves subsided. The storm was set at rest. The wind ceased. There was a great calm, Mark reports in his gospel, Mark 4, verse 39. God has power to quell the raging seas. And then thirdly here, David reflects on the fact that God is able to subdue the nations, verse 7. Commentator James Boyce puts it this way. He says, quote, "God is the only real source of world peace, not the cunning of this world's statesmen, nor peace treaties, but God alone," end quote. God is able to subdue even the warring nations, even the tumult amongst nations, even the tumult midst nations. God is sovereign in his might over all the peoples of this world. Given this truth, therefore, we ought to pray to God as the only source of peace, both on the great stage of history and in our own turbulent hearts. as we look at what may be happening in our communities this morning, as we look at what may be happening in our state and in our nation, wherever we may be, we ought to pray to the God who has power to subdue the sinful hearts of men and women, boys and girls, when there is great uproar and tumult. Pray that God would bring peace and that God would subdue the sin in our own hearts. The news of God's mighty deeds inevitably spreads his fame far and wide, as we read in verse 8. Distant peoples heard of what God had done and were filled with reverent awe at his signs, and so in some measure acknowledged him, even if they weren't part of his believing, professing people. We think of that in the time of Joshua, in the conquest of Jericho, for instance, where Rahab, even before she turned to the Lord, had heard of the Lord's mighty deeds and therefore acknowledged him and his great power. Something happens today similarly, when unbelieving, perhaps even secular leaders call for prayer in response to natural disasters, when things confront them that they have no power to deal with. They have heard of God and they acknowledge him and they often appeal to God's people to pray for them. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, "Both the grandeur of creation and man's inability to control nature summon praise to God from the east to the west, from the going out of the morning and the evening," reflecting on verse 8. Well, that brings us in the third place to amazing abundance, verses 9 through 13. Amazing abundance. God is also glorified in the harvest field, where his people rejoice in his bounty. It would be possible, perhaps, for a deliverer to be gracious and strong enough to save, but yet to do so sparingly, to do so only to a minimal amount necessary to get the job done. Yet the true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Holy Scriptures, blesses with amazing bounty and is therefore again worthy of our highest praise. As he surveys creation here, David marvels at the wonderful way in which God brings water to an otherwise dry and barren land, resulting in abundant life, verses 9 through 10. Now, the ancient agrarian societies were totally dependent on water for life. Unless the rains came, the entire society would face famine and destruction. David sees here abundant water streaming through the land, and he lifts his heart in praise to the God who provided it, verse 11. He especially rejoices to see how God brings life to lands that man had not even cultivated. Wilderness regions turn into verdant pastures, verses 12 and 13. Now, if this is nature's visible response to the blessing of God's rich bounty, how much more ought the hearts of the Lord's redeemed people overflow with adoring gratitude for the plenty that God has granted so abundantly to us? Let us praise God. Let us praise God for his great abundant bounty toward us, even in the great blessings of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us in the fourth place this morning to spiritual bounty. Spiritual bounty. There is a spiritual analogy to the bounteous harvest that David describes here in Psalm 65. The river of God, verse 9, especially represents the spiritual blessings which flow from the work of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 46 at verse 4, it speaks of a river whose streams make glad the city of God, referring to God's refreshing grace for all believers. David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood up during one harvest feast in Jerusalem and cried out to the people these words, John 7 and reading at verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John, the gospel writer, immediately informs us that Jesus, in speaking those words, was referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would come after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. John 7 at verse 39. And so just as God provided waters to make Israel's fields abound, so also the gracious work of the Holy Spirit brings spiritual blessing and vitality to the believer's life. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit spreads waters of salvation to seep into sinners' hearts, softening the ground of hard and barren souls, so that they abound with the fruit of righteousness, peace, and joy, even as Paul speaks in Romans 14 at verse 17. David's analogy here between rainfall and the blessings of the Holy Spirit teaches several lessons, each of which should prompt us to stop and pause again this morning and to give praise to God, give abundant praise to God who is most worthy. First of all, we see here nature does not function on its own to provide the harvest, but it is God himself who brings forth plenty from the earth. The same is true in God's work of salvation. When a sinner is saved, it is because of God's gracious and mighty work in the soul. Whenever we experience the spiritual blessings that belong to God's people, we should exclaim them with Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then secondly, David here acknowledged secondary causes, so that a natural process is involved in the coming of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful because of the rain that God provided. God is the primary means, the rain secondary means, secondary causes. And likewise, there are means that are necessary in our salvation, which God both provides and blesses. The Word of God, the sacraments, along with prayer. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, if we will faithfully make use of these means of grace, along with the worship of the church and its sacraments, then not only will these resources bring us blessing, but God will cause them to do so with his gracious power. End quote. And then thirdly here, David extols how the coming of God's presence results in an abundant life. God's presence crowns the year with bounty, David says, by which he means that the people who trust in God find their lives blessed with spiritual growth. Our great desire, therefore, should be for God to be among us. We should fervently welcome his presence by pursuing humble, faithful, and holy lives. Let me ask you this morning, are you doing that? Is it your great desire for God to be present with you personally as you walk with the Lord, and present with you as you are corporately together with God's people? Do we fervently welcome his presence? Do we do so by walking in his ways humbly and faithfully, pursuing godliness and holiness? May God grant it to us this morning. And then lastly, we come to the right question. At the beginning of our sermon this morning, we asked a question. We asked this question, why should Christians go to church? Well, is that really the right question to ask in the light of Psalm 65? When we see how great and good is the God of our salvation, the question is not, why should I come to church? Or even, why should I come to church more than once a week? The question really is this: How can I more fully give myself to praise my Saviour God? How can I know more of the blessing that comes from his presence? David gives the answer to the right question. As we open our hearts and give ourselves to God, the God of our salvation will grant to us that abundance of life, that bounty of life. Even as we walk through this pilgrim world, even as we walk through what is often a wilderness in this world, where it is often dry and barren, the Spirit of God will cause our years to abound with the same spiritual blessing that caused here the well-watered fields and valleys to shout and sing together for joy. Even as we read in verse 13, singing and shouting for joy to the Lord. May that be our experience this morning. Not that we are asking, must I come to church? Or even if I do come, what is the minimum requirement that God would accept? The question is, how can I more fully give myself to God, obeying his word, delighting in his presence, assembling with his people? And even then, as I walk through this difficult pilgrim way, God will grant his abundance by his Spirit, even as these well-watered fields and valleys in Israel pictured in David's day, and that we this morning and even in all of our days will shout and sing together for joy to the Lord. May God so grant it. Amen. And let us all pray. Our Father, we acknowledge and confess again that so often we lose sight of the right perspective. We often, O Lord, lose sight of it is our great calling and privilege to praise you. The praise is due to you, O Lord. You are worthy of it all. And so we pray that we might give it to you this morning. We pray that as we meditate upon who you are and what you have done as the great Saviour of your people, we pray that as we reflect on your saving acts in the past and your continuing salvation and saving acts in the present day, even to the ends of the earth, we pray that we might have great reason continually to sing and to rejoice in you and to give you great praise. Hear us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And now we are going to sing to God's praise the doxology. Let us praise God. People of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and peace.